Get your Bible out, and I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4. You're looking for Philippians chapter 4, and then you're going to look for verse number 20. This is the 36th lesson on the subject of relationships. Relationships. And I'm sure we'll have a handful more. Philippians chapter 4. If you'll look back at me, I want to give you the title, and then I'm going to explain it. The title tonight is this: Your Relationship with Your Lost Leaders. You know, people find themselves out in the world and save people, find themselves under the administration or under leaders who are lost. There's a right way to handle yourself. It may be we're talking maybe about an employer or an instructor. We might be talking about a teacher, a boss, some adult. But there's a right and a wrong way to handle yourself if you're saved and the people above you are lost. And we're going to talk about that a little tonight. Philippians chapter 4. Would you stand with me, please? Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse number 20. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. Philippians chapter 4, verse 20 says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In a moment, we're going to come back. I'll make a brief comment about verse 22, and I'll comment on it again in just a little while. But let's pray before we get started. Father, bless us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, personality is not enough. Our intellect is not enough. Our own perceptions are not enough. Our own explanations will not be adequate. But Spirit of God, if you would get involved, you could take this lesson and the teaching tonight, and you could take it to a supernatural level. God, I'm not real sure what's happening all around the world tonight, but I do know one thing. I know that we have a Bible study, and the great God of the universe wrote the book from which we will study and read. I pray that you would settle upon us and help us to concentrate and learn and grow. Help us to be more like Jesus as a result of coming to his house tonight, please. May the interruptions be minimal. May our attention be escalated. May we grow and absorb the teaching tonight so we help more people, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there if you will. Here in the book of Philippians, if you notice there in verse 22, it said, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are at Caesar's or in Caesar's household." Paul is greeting some people, and he said, the people at Caesar's household are greeting you. Now, the thing I want you to know is the Romans hated the Christians at this time in life, but somehow something had happened to where there is a greeting being given and saying the people who tend to hate Christians send their greetings to the church. Somebody that was a Christian was behaving themselves while under the leadership of a lost person. That's the only way that could have happened. Now, we might be talking, and remember, the lesson tonight is about how to handle yourself or your relationship if you have a lost leader. First of all, let me tell you, I'm going to run through a bunch of spots in the Scripture, and I'm going to show you many times throughout the Bible, we find God's people under the leadership under the administration, if you will, of a lost person, of somebody that wasn't saved, that wasn't interested in the things of God. And I'm going to show you some of them. And some of these leaders were very evil leaders, but I believe that the people that we will mention, they kept their testimony. I believe they did good. They did right. I think they even influenced the lost leaders for God. Now, for instance, the story of Joseph in the Bible. I think some of you have many times over heard about Joseph, and the Bible tells us that the whole story of Joseph ends up that he was appointed to be a governor in Egypt under Pharaoh. I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 41, verse 39, and I'm going to read through verse number 41. And the Bible says this, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto the word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." What I want you to understand is Joseph was a man that loved God, but he was serving under a Pharaoh that wasn't interested in God. But notice that Joseph ended up with favor with Pharaoh. Now, folks, so you understand, if your leader is lost, your goal is not to start a war with them. Your goal is not to be offensive and to run them away from Christ. Now, it may happen that they reject Christ. It may happen that they're unkind to you. All that may happen, but somehow Joseph ends up in the favor of Pharaoh to the point that he's made second in command. So you've got a wicked, lost leader that just made a godly Joseph second in command. Boy, that's a wonderful testimony. And we might not all be able to do that. And I wouldn't say it could have been that it could have been different. And I realize that. But in this case, it happened. He did become second in command. So Joseph must have handled himself right. He did something right there. There's a story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, again, one of God's people, was appointed to be the cupbearer under King Artaxerxes. And I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 1, if I can find it. In Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verse 11. And I think I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this, Nehemiah 1:11. It says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the ninth month, Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence." And here's what happened. Nehemiah's testimony was strong enough that the king trusted him to serve him his drink. Now, you understand that whoever gave the king his drink, one of the ways of getting rid of a king back in that day was you put poison in the drink. Now, here's Nehemiah, who's a saved man. We all have heard the name Nehemiah. Now, he's a cupbearer under a lost king, and somehow Nehemiah had caused that lost king to believe in him and to trust him to the point that he said, "You serve me my drink. You serve me my drink." And remember, that's how they would poison someone. They'd put the poison in the king's drink, and then it would be given to the king to drink. Now, for the king to trust Nehemiah, who was a saved man, Nehemiah must have done something right. I'm just telling you, throughout the Bible, there are Christians that find themselves under the leadership of lost heathen people. They weren't trying to be at odds with that lost person. I think they were doing what they could without giving up their convictions, without giving up their stand for God. They were trying to figure out a way, how could I win that person's favor for the sake of God, for the testimony of the church, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Esther was appointed to be queen to Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 2, verse 17. Let me see if I can find it, and I'll read it to you. The Bible says this, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen." Now, here is a lady who was under the leadership, and her testimony, even before she became the queen, she had won the king's favor. He somehow trusted her. He somehow believed in her. He somehow believed that she would do him good, not evil. And so now you see a lady who has found herself under the administration of, under the leadership of a lost person, but she did well. She carried herself well. She had a good testimony. We would be amiss if we did not mention Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, verse number 48, Daniel was appointed chief of the governors and chief of the wise men under King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. The Bible says, "And the king made Daniel a great man." I got to say this. The Bible says here, "The king made Daniel a great man." Daniel was already a great man. The king said, "Oh, I just made Daniel a great man." And God said, you just let him do what he already was doing. And so, but it says, "And the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Now, understand, Daniel loved God. Daniel had taken a stand for God. Daniel was doing the right thing. Now, the king so believes in Daniel that he promotes Daniel. And he makes him like vice president, if you will. He said, "Hey, if I'm not around, Daniel's going to make the decisions. He's going to be the chief of all the wise men. He's going to be the governor over everything." Now, let me tell you something, folks. If you and I are not careful, we're saved. You know, God's our father. And the boss, he's not saved, so the devil's his father, and he's my enemy. Now, listen, you'll never win your boss's favor if he's this enemy. Do you know, we're supposed to be, with our testimony, winning people to Jesus Christ. There's a term, you don't hear it as much anymore. It became very, very prevalent some years back. It's called lifestyle evangelism. People stopped. They were stopping their aggressive, assertive soul winning and said, we'll practice a thing called lifestyle evangelism. You say, what is that? It's where I'll live right. I'll not go around passing out gospel tracts and giving the gospel. I'll just live right. And people will notice how I live and they'll inquire about salvation. Now, I got to tell you something, folks. I've been trying to live right for a long time. I've never had anybody walk up to me and say, "Oh, I'll tell you what must I do to be saved?" Now, you see, we believe in what is called confrontational evangelism. Now, don't misunderstand that. Confrontational evangelism is not walking around with your fist balled up just wanting to start a fight with everybody. It means we confront people about the fact that there's a heaven and that there's a hell and they need to get born again or they're going to go to that place called hell. We're not trying to offend them with that. We're not trying to start a war with them. We're trying to win them. But let me tell you, we would throw a fit about, those of you that are just lifestyle evangelists, you ought to be for confrontational evangelism. And I believe that. But let me tell you something. Your lifestyle ought to be a tool of evangelism. I don't think you're just supposed to live right and never tell anybody about Jesus and hope that somebody inquires. I think we're to tell people about Jesus and tell people about heaven and tell people about hell and tell people the truth. We're to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that our Father's house might be full. But let me tell you, you're not to just witness with your mouth, you're to witness with your life. And it ought to be that your life is different and it is a draw in regard to Christianity. And Daniel was living right in such a way that, boy, they promoted him. And they believed in him. And so, there's a behavior that I think, when you have a lost leader, a lost administrator, I think there's a behavior that you and I ought to try to achieve that would draw them toward Jesus Christ. Okay, again, I think if I didn't mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I would be letting us down here. Let me read to you. They were appointed administrators in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, verse number 49, the Bible says this, "Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So Daniel got promoted. He did something right with his lost boss, if you will, with his lost leader. He handled himself right. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did something right under this very same lost leader because now they have been promoted and the king believes in them. And so these people are handling themselves the right way. Now, there's a godly Roman centurion who served under a wicked Roman Caesar, And I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 7, the story. If you listen, I'm going to read about 7 or 8 verses. And again, we're going to see someone that was saved and they serving under a Caesar, but he must have handled himself right. Listen to this. It says, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for them whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And my servants, do this, and he doeth it." Now, here's what's happening. Jesus is coming to this centurion, and the centurion said, "Look, my faith is strong enough. You don't even have to come visit me. I believe in you, Jesus. I know you can heal. You don't even have to come visit me. I have soldiers under me. I tell them what to do, and they obey me." It goes on. It says, "And Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Do you understand this guy's faith was so powerful? Jesus said, I've met anybody with that kind of faith. What faith he has. But who is he? He's a saved guy that's a centurion that's got all these soldiers under him, but wait, he's under a Roman Caesar. Caesar believed in a saved man. I really don't think that we ought to be at war with our lost leaders. Now, I'm going to take my stand, and I'm going to do right, and I'm not going out drinking with them. I'm not going to cuss with them. I'm not going to carouse with them. But wait a minute. According to all these stories, I'm supposed to be impressing them with something. There ought to be something about me that creates in them a trust, a belief, and that's what's happening here. And the Bible says in verse 10 there, the same story, it says, "And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been made sick." Well, wow, there was a servant that needed to be healed, and the centurion said, "You don't even have to come see me. I know that you can heal," and Jesus did. That's no wonder. This centurion's faith was productive, and everybody's seen it. I mean, God was real in his life, and you can't argue with when God does a miracle like that. It's hard to argue with it. Now, there's a story of the Ethiopian eunuch that was one of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 8, verse number 27. The Bible says, "And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." And you find out, this Ethiopian eunuch, there's a conversation that takes place, but it says she had charge of all Candace's treasure. And this is someone that trusts Christ. So you don't just easily put someone in charge of your checkbook and your bank accounts. Evidently, whoever this was, they had impressed the boss. They were trustworthy. They could be given a key to the shop. They were the kind of people that did right, built trust, trustworthy. Let me go on. The story of Cornelius. He was appointed to be a Roman centurion in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says this. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." You find out that Cornelius was a leader of the centurion band, and somehow Cornelius was living his life, and he was a leader and being used as a leader. Somebody believed in him to give him that kind of clout. I know I seem to repeat it, but folks, be careful that you don't develop the attitude that your lost leader ought to just go ahead and go to hell. They're lost. No. God, you know, it may be that God put you at the shop where you are, at the office where you are, because he wanted your testimony to influence them to get saved. That's what I believe. I believe all sorts of people were influenced by Daniel. I think all sorts of people were influenced by Joseph. And I, hey, don't, will not the name Esther go down in history for the influence that that woman had when she had a chance? You take Mordecai. Mordecai, according to the Bible, ends up becoming virtually like a vice president in his day to the king. Let me read to you from Esther chapter 10, verse number 3. It says, "And Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeing the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all the seed." Here, Mordecai is like vice president. In a time, the Jewish people were not the ones that were being promoted at that time. The story in Acts chapter 13 of Sergius Paulus, he becomes proconsul and a very powerful counselor to a king of Cyprus. Now, every one of those people lived under and around lost leaders, but they had made an impact on the lost leaders. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful thing if we get to be around saved people and work around saved people, go to school with saved people. But the truth of the matter is, in this life, it may not be your privilege to have saved leaders. But what do? We want to behave ourselves. We want to do right. You know, I wonder sometimes why is it so hard to get leaders in the community into the right kind of a church? I wonder if they don't have their belly full of all the phony baloney, laziness, lateness, and everything else that goes along with it, and they see people the way they live. I wonder if they don't say, "Boy, that's your religion. I don't want anything to do with it." I don't think that's what they thought of Daniel. I think they said, "If that's what your religion is, let me in on it." I don't think that's what they thought of Joseph. I don't think that's what they thought of Esther. I don't think that's what they thought of Nehemiah. I don't think that's what they thought of Cornelius or the Roman centurion. I think somebody there said, "Wow, I'm impressed with that." Now, primarily I'm talking about the leaders. I'm going to read to you again from Philippians chapter 4. I want to read verse number 21 and 22. It says this. This is the text where we started out. And it says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household." Now, let me tell you again. Paul greets the Philippians who are of Caesar's household. You have to understand the Romans and the Christians. The Romans hated the Christians. 1 Peter chapter 4, let me see if I can find it real quick. Let me read a scripture to you, and I'm going to explain something to you. And this is how, what I'm about to explain, this is how the Romans treated Christians. I'll read a verse, I'll explain the verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now, you might think a fiery trial. You know, I had a flat tire on my car this week, and it was a fiery trial of the devil. Ladies, you say, "I burnt the toast." My husband said, "It's a fiery trial of the devil." You know, I broke my little finger, and it's a fiery trial of the devil. Now, let me explain. That time, the Caesar that was alive, they were persecuting Christians. And he had built a huge garden and a castle, and the castle would have second and third story, and they would throw great big parties. What they would do is, this is back when they had the Colosseums, and they would throw Christians to the lions and things like that. And the Caesar at that time had built a huge, huge castle and a huge garden. What they would do is, they would take Christians, whether you understand or not, they would take these almost like spears that had been sunk in the ground. They would take a Christian, they would dip him in oil or tar, impale him while alive on a spear. So he had a spear running through his body while he was still alive. He had been dipped in tar, and then they would set that tar on fire at night while the Romans were having their party. They could look out over the Caesar's garden by these human torches that were burning. That's exactly what is being referred to when in Peter he talks about, think it not strange about these fiery trials that are come upon you. Now, you say, well, why do you say that? Because somebody had done something right when Paul greets the Philippians who are of Caesar's household. The Romans hated the Christians, and there was at that time in history that they were using them as human torches. But somebody, somewhere, had done right with a lost leader and won that leader's favor. And if they can't, you and I should try. You say, well, I've tried and I failed. Well, I'd rather you try and fail than not try. Can't tell you how many people I've been around that because their leader's lost, they've just decided, you know, I'm saved. I don't want anything to do with them. And again, I don't think you ought to party with them. I don't think you ought to be running around with them. I don't think you ought to be spending a lot of casual time with them. I do think you ought to have a testimony at work. I think you ought to have a testimony at school. Now, I'm talking about your boss. Young people, I'm talking about your teacher. I'm talking about people that are leaders or superiors above you. You're saved, they're lost. We ought to be trying to live in such a way that they are being influenced positively for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take a few more minutes and make a little bit more of an application, and it won't be long. We'll get some prayer requests and we'll go home. First of all, if you have the chance, and I'm going to say number one, if you have the chance, don't choose to be under lost people. If you have the chance. For instance, if you could go to a Christian school, go to a Christian school. If you could work for a saved boss, work for a saved boss. If you could have a Christian coach, great, have a Christian coach. If you could go to a Christian college, go to a Christian college. But not all the time is all that possible. So if you can work under a saved person, I would recommend it. I think it's a wonderful thing. Thank God for it if you can do that. But it's not always possible. Not always possible that everybody can go to the Christian school. It's not always possible that someone can have a Christian boss. Hey, there are even young people in here. There are some of you, you're saved, but your parents are not. And let me tell you what you ought to do, young people. If you're saved and your mom and dad are not, your mom and dad should not be getting a bad impression of Jesus from you. They should not be getting a negative impression about the church from you. Just like Daniel and just like Joseph and just like Esther, you ought to be living in such a way while you're under the leadership of a mom and dad that don't know Jesus as Savior, you ought to be winning them toward Jesus Christ with your behavior. You say, what do you mean? You ought not be sassing your mom and dad. You shouldn't be stealing from them. You shouldn't be lying to them. You say, why? They're watching your life. You have a chance to influence a lost mom or a lost dad or a lost grandma or aunt or an uncle to get born again. And while you're living under their administration, you ought to want to win them toward Jesus in your behavior. But if you get a chance to work under a saved person, great. But not everybody gets that chance. Number two, if you serve, if you work, if you're in school under a lost person, I would recommend you don't preach to them about their sins. Now stay with me here. Don't lose me. I'm going to use a different word in a moment. But number two, don't preach to them about their sins. Let me explain something. They're sinners. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. Do you know what lost sinners do? They live like lost sinners. You can tell a lost sinner you ought to stop cussing. You can tell a lost sinner you ought to stop smoking. You can tell a lost sinner you ought to stop drinking. You can tell a lost sinner you ought to quit committing adultery. You can tell a lost sinner you ought to stop listening to rock and roll. You can tell a lost sinner they ought to be tithing. But do you know they could stop all of those things and still die and go to hell? When you go to preaching to lost sinners about all their sins, plural, you're not doing yourself a favor. You're not doing yourself a favor. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Point number three. When you get a chance, you could talk to them about their sin, singular. Their sin, singular. You say, what do you mean by sin, singular? The sin that's going to send them to hell is not their cussing, smoking, drinking, adultery, rock and roll, and not tithing. The sin that'll send them to hell is the fact that they've not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And what you're trying to do is you're waiting for the window of opportunity to say to that lost person, let me tell you about Jesus. You'd like to give them the right impression of that Jesus, so when the day comes and you get to present their sin, and when I'm talking about their sin, I'm talking about the sin of having rejected Jesus Christ to that point in their life, we want a clear passageway so that they may get saved. They need to get born again. That's what they need. I used to say this a lot in my sermons. Folks, we need to get them, you know, back when long hair was real prevalent on men, I used to say you need to get them saved before you get them shaved. I knew all sorts of people just running around throwing a fit, you know, telling lost people, men that had long hair down on their neck, oh, you got to cut off that long sissy hair. You know something? We better get them saved, then they'll clean up and they'll get their hair cut. But you don't put the haircut before the salvation. And so if you work around a lost person, what you need to do is I wouldn't be preaching to them and pointing out all their sins all the time. A lost sinner is going to do what lost sinners do. You can clean up a pig, but the minute you get him bathed, you know what he's going to do? He's going back to the mud hole. But, you know, if you could help the pig to become a sheep, and God can transform. I may still look like a pig, but I'm a sheep now. I got some pig tendencies, but I'm a sheep. So when we're working around lost people, if you're all the time preaching to them about all their sins, you're probably not going to get very far. You may be very, very offensive. But if you wait and you get that window of opportunity so you can talk to them about their sin, the sin of rejecting Christ, you get them saved. Did you know God can clean them up after they get saved? When somebody gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside them. And what they could not do on their own, He can enable them to do. I got to tell you, back when I was lost and I would hear about what Christians ought to do and how they ought to live, if it would have been you were saved by your works, which you're not, you're saved by grace through faith. But back then, if it would have been you had to be saved by your works, I would have said, there ain't no way I'm ever going to get saved, because all that stuff they tell me not to do, that's exactly what I do. And there ain't no way I'm going to stop it all. But you know what happened to me? Somebody explained to me, you didn't stop sin to get saved. You get saved and then God will help you stop the sin. I got saved. I got the horse before the cart. And when I got that done and I got saved, you know the things that I thought I could never stop, God helped me to stop them. But I had to have Him in my life in the person of the Holy Spirit to get it done. And too many people try to get people to do the supernatural when they're not spiritually born again. And that'll just irritate them. Let me move on. I said, number one, if you can work for saved people, do so. Great. But if not, don't preach to the lost about their sins. Number three, do talk to them at the proper time about their sin, singular, their need of a Savior. Number four, those lost people, they need to see the result of your salvation. They need to see the result of your salvation. God sees you're saved, but did you know people can't see the Jesus that lives in you. Baptism. What is baptism? That tank right there, getting in that tank has never saved anybody. Somebody that's saved gets baptized. It when they're in the water, it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's happening is we're saying on the outside what we have accepted by faith on the inside. But nobody can see what we accepted on the inside. So Jesus said, let me give you a couple of ways to let it be demonstrated. You can get baptized. That means you're accepting the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People can see that. But let me tell you something else. There's another way that Jesus said you can let people see that you're saved. Do the right thing. Live right. Jesus said, let me transform your life. Let me take that which is now on the inside and let it work to the outside. People, and fooey on this weak level of Christianity, well, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. Yes, it does matter what's on the outside. We're to be different. We're to act different, live different, dress different, smell different. We're to talk different. Why? They need to see on the outside that something supernatural has taken place on the inside. Man can see your salvation really in no other way than your life. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because you look it doesn't mean you're saved. It's not how you look on the outside that makes you saved. It's have you trusted Jesus on the inside that makes you saved. Hey, and there are some people that don't look it on the outside, but they can be saved on the inside. But the best thing is, get saved on the inside, let it work its way to the outside, and then those people that are watching us, they see that the saving power that transforms our lives. You say, well, how do I do that at work? How do I do that at school? We show up on time. That's what saved people do. You tell the truth. That's what saved people do. You work hard. That's what saved people do. You learn how to get along with people. That's what saved people do. You don't steal. That's what saved people do. Now, that will make an impact on somebody. Now, let me tell you what happens. If they hear what salvation is, but they don't see what salvation is, they may reject you. They may reject you. You young people that you have a mom and dad and they're not saved and you live in their household and you'd love for them to get saved, you want to make a real impact on them? Go home and obey your mom. Go home and obey your dad. Treat your mom right. Try saying yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Try saying please. Try saying thank you. Hey, after you eat your meal, say thank you, Dad. I appreciate you providing a meal for me. One of these days, your mom and dad are going to say, what in the world has gotten into you? And you can say, Jesus. Jesus. But mom and dad, or if mom and dad are not saved, and you're at home and you're spiteful and hateful and unthankful and ungrateful, they don't see anything special about you. You're a walking billboard for Jesus Christ. Now, there are going to be some people that are going to reject us no matter how we live. And we can't do anything about that, but I want to do my part. And that's what we ought to do around lost leaders. That's how you do it. All the way through, and I just looked up about 8 or 10 of them. But over and over and over again in the Scripture, you see some very well-known Christians, they were not at the top of the totem pole. There was a lost leader above them, but they still had influence. They still made an impact. They still had a testimony, and they made a difference. I just call the lesson your relationship with your lost leaders. Whether it's mom, dad, a grandma, a grandpa, a teacher at school, young people, no matter what age you are, you got a teacher at school and they're lost and they don't love the Lord. Let me tell you something. You ought to turn your work in on time. You ought to get the best grade that you can. You ought not talk in class when they're teaching. You ought to learn how to raise your hand instead of speaking out of place. You ought not be a troublemaker at lunch. You say why? Your lost teacher needs to see the salvation and the Jesus that's in you coming out of you. And you ought to have a testimony that draws them toward the positive attributes of Jesus Christ. You may have a chance to see him saved. Man, maybe we're talking about your boss. See, my boss is a jerk. Everybody's had bosses that are jerks. I work for myself. I'm a jerk. I got to put up with me. But I think we can make a difference. Hey, and look, even if we couldn't make a difference, what I'm telling you, it's still right to do. Someone said to me, well, what are you going to do if soul winning no longer builds a church? I'm going to go soul winning whether it builds a church or not. You say, why? Because soul winning's right to do. It's not just the output. It's the obedience to what's right. Lesson number 36, your relationship with lost leaders. Let's work at it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, you come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But many of us, we find ourselves under leadership that's not saved, people that don't care about the Lord. Let's guard our testimonies. I think you would see more community leadership in churches, more successful people in churches, if the Christians that they come in contact with made the right kind of impact on those leaders. It ought to be that way. Who here would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart tonight. I've been challenged. I see something. Maybe I need to work on it a little bit. But you would raise your hand and say, God's spoken to me. I think I could work on some things here. God bless you. You can put those hands down. We'll have a brief moment of our altar call or however long we need. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, I don't know, maybe you have a lost leader. You want to just pray for them. Just pray that they would be saved, or pray that maybe you could have a testimony with them, maybe make some sort of an impact on them. And I'm pleased, I have to tell you, there are many people under the sound of my voice. You've had your bosses and managers and owners and things come and visit our church. And they do that because I think you do have a good testimony. And I realize there's some management and leaders out there that are just terrible, and they reject God with a viciousness. And we may never reach those. But boy, we ought to be living in such a way where we can at least try. One more time through the song, if you will, please. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to tell you a very quick story. And just before I tell it, if you need a copy of the prayer bulletin, if you put your hand up, the ushers will bring it to you. But I want you to listen while I tell you a story. I was on pastoral staff up in Northwest Indiana for about 18 years. And I had a ministry to the public school kids. We had at one point, I think it was 38 Bible clubs in 38 different public schools. We would go in and we'd have clubs on a weekly basis where we'd go into 38 schools, and just like a chess club or a French club or a Spanish club, we'd meet with them, preach the Bible to them, get them saved, have meetings. There's a young man that had a great, great testimony. His name was Randy. And I remember Randy. When he got saved, boy, he began to change. He used to be an ornery cuss, and he was mean. He was a troublemaker at school, and he looked like a troublemaker. You just look at him, and you could tell he was a troublemaker by his attitude. His grades were terrible. He was cutting school all the time. He got saved. All of a sudden, he started changing. Boy, he got his hair cut like a young man. He started to dress like a young man and act like a young man, and he got some respect about him. I'll never forget this testimony being given. He was in the Bible club. He had been in school that week. And another student actually gave this testimony about Randy. Said that they were in their science class, and the science teacher stood up and said, "Students, today we are going to have a lesson on evolution. Would anyone like to make a statement before we get started? And Randy raised his hand and he said, "Teacher, I believe that we were created by Almighty God. I just wanted to tell you before you started teaching." And that one giving the testimony said it got just deathly quiet. The teacher looked around the room and the teacher said, "Randy, I believe that you believe that." And this is what amazed me. The teacher said, "And you know what, Randy? I think it's kind of silly that anyone would say that we came from monkeys myself. I have the power in this class. I'll skip that. And we will not teach that this semester." Shut the book and went on to something else. I would say, Randy, a 14-year-old boy that changed his life, made an impact. He handled himself well and right.